very existence, God is. We could speak on this topic every Sunday. We could talk every Sunday on this. To try to condense it into a few simple examples, it's not doing God the righteousness, the justice that He deserves. I want us to really focus on this term, God is. One of the things He is, just one, He is all powerful. All powerful. We were talking in Preston's class, Bible class this morning, and one of the issues is that Judaism was the first religion in the world that was monotheistic, the worship of only one God. That all the cultures, all the ancient cultures, they believed in multiple gods. A god of this, a god of that, a god of the harvest, a god of the hunt, a god of the rain. To try to explain the aspects of our life. God is. God is all powerful. Genesis chapter 1, the Bible starts out with this concept. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Simple as that. Simple as that. In verse 3 it says, then God said, let there be light. And what was the result? There was light. God spoke the world into existence. People tell us things. Sometimes we do it. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other. God spoke, and it was. That's the story of the Bible. In Exodus 3, when God was telling Moses, and we've talked about this story numerous times in numerous lessons, God was calling on Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, out of bondage. And he was concerned and had every excuse in the book why I'm not the guy for the job. So, you know, pick somebody else. And one of his concerns was, you know, what am I going to say when the people ask, you know, who is this God that talked to you? And here in verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So when the Israelites want to know who this person is that had talked to you, you tell them, I am. Was before, currently, and always will be. God is. He was all-knowing. I'll speak for me, haven't even scratched the surface of, or maybe I've used every bit of it, I don't know. Maybe this is it. Maybe I've achieved every ounce of knowledge. I understand we haven't even scratched the surface of what we're capable of. God is all-knowing. I don't know if you can read that or not. I would like to read Psalms 139. This sums it up. If you would like to read along from this or silently read from your Bible, that's fine. But starting in verse 1, the psalmist writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the light shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. God is all-knowing. God is. He knows us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our fears. He knows the challenges in our lives. He knows our way out. He knows our spirit. He created us. We are from Him. One of the great things, He's all loving. This is the God that so many people want to embrace. The all-loving God. The God that loves them. This is the God that so many people search after. Devin read to us today John 3, verses 16 and 17. It is a verse that we've heard since Bible class as children. It's one of the first verses we have ever heard. And it's the heart of the Bible. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That message is the Bible message. God's love, that from the beginning of time, God had it planned that He would send His Son. Because anything we did would be insufficient and not worthy of praise for God. So He sent His own Son because of justice. He didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world. He's going to do that. He sent His Son to save the world. And that's how much He loved it, that He paid the price that we couldn't with His own Son. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He loves us, wants all men to be saved. He wants them to be saved so bad that He sent His Son. That whoever follows Him, obeys Him, are baptized, will be saved. But yet, God is jealous. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want our affections to be shared with others. He wants us, and He wants us completely. And He's entitled to that. One, He created us. Two, He's bought us with the blood of His Son. So He is entitled. In Exodus 20, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." This is one of the Ten Commandments that led the Israelites for so long. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I want your devotion. I want your love. I want your praise. I deserve it." In Deuteronomy 4:24, it says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." I love to think of God as that loving God. I truly do. I like that concept of God. But He is jealous. He is a consuming fire. And He's demanding. A king demands your loyalty. A king demands you follow his authority. In Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 14, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." He's demanding. And He's got at His capability the power to destroy the earth. He said this after He's already destroyed it once through the flood. Hebrews 12, we see this being referred to even in the New Testament. "For our God is a consuming fire." He is demanding. Yes, He loves us. He loves us so much He gave His Son. But He's demanding. And He's got every right, and He's entitled to that. He's entitled. He's created us. He is just. I love how a lot of times justice is portrayed as blind, not partial, scales that will weigh things out evenly. God is just. He could not be God if He wasn't just. In Romans 1, Paul writes, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Paul acknowledges and warns us that God's judgment is righteous. We're not going to be able to stand on judgment day and get our 15 seconds of arguing. "But God, you got to hear my point." There is none of that. God will righteously judge the world and everything in it. Romans 2, verse 11, it says, "There is no partiality with God." Well, you know what? You're from an area of the world I really like. I put a few extra blessings on the nature there. You're okay. Come on. It's not going to be that. It is not going to be that at all. He is just, and there is no partiality with God. And luckily, He's patient. God was patient enough with us. Every one of us that have believed, that have heard the Word of God, believed it, have confessed that belief to men, that have repented of our sins, that put our Lord on in baptism, He was patient enough with us to let our lives be extended until that day for us to be saved. And I don't know about you, but I had done some knuckleheaded things in my life. Still do. But He was patient. The Apostle Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Just because the judgment hasn't come doesn't mean it's not. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's given us up till today to repent, to follow Him, to be baptized, to be saved, to be forgiven of our sins. He's given us this time. He is patient. In Acts 17:30, it says, truly, these times of ignorance. It's been a while since I've been called ignorant. But truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. He's all-loving. He's just. He's demanding. But He's also patient. He's been patient with us up until now. He is a patient God. I wouldn't want to push that patience too far. I don't want to push that patience too far to try to justify things that I do against God's Word. Whether it be the way we worship or the conduct that we live our lives with, or whether, well, God, You know I believe in You. I'll be baptized down the road. God's patient. Don't push it too far. If you need to respond to the invitation today, I appreciate Virginia repenting of sins in her past. It's a great lesson and encouragement to all of us. If you need to respond through repentance of sin, if you need to respond for baptism, prayers of this body for you, whatever your need is, please come forward while Curtis leads us in the invitation song. Let us stand.